Thank you, Mr. Irvin, and greetings again to everyone. Good to see all of you. Most of you have come back, a glutton for punishment, it seems. I don't know if it's my job to try to keep everyone awake or not, but I'll do the best I can. I guess we've got this timeout bench up here, you know. You do something wrong or bad, then we'll let you come up here and sit, you know, until you time out. Or if you doze off, then you can come up here and that'll wake you up, I'm sure. No, I'm just joking, of course. Thank you, Mr. Jackson, for a very good message, good examples. I'm sure several of us messed up a little bit this week. We ate something. We found something that we shouldn't have. I won't mention any names, but at the Golden Corral, at our table, there's this guy that had this ice cream cone, with the cone, even. Of course, being concerned for our brother, we told him about it, and he immediately put that cone away. So he didn't eat it, he laid it aside. So we saved him from... We saved him from being sinful. Well, as mentioned several times today, this is day number seven. Day number seven, a complete festival day, the last day of unleavened bread. It's also day number two. Have you thought about that? Day number two. Now, what am I talking about? We're starting to count down now to the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is day number two. The morrow after the weekly Sabbath was yesterday, day number one. This is day number two. So when we get our count to 50, then the day of Pentecost will have fully come. And we'll be coming back together on a special holy day. And if we go to the Golden Corral, we don't have to pass up that dessert bar now. We can eat pretty much anything on there that your conscience will allow you to eat. So, this past week, we've had to change, haven't we? We had to adjust, adapt our physical eating habits. And we did it to better picture a life of becoming spiritually unleavened. It's all symbolism. God created these symbols for us to practice and to put into our lives. You know, the world thinks it's a little crazy. It's a little foolish. But to us, we see the symbolism, so we physically practice it. You know, we have to hesitate, you know, and we have to, it helps us to understand of recognizing sin. Because it's not easy always to recognize leaven in things. So we have to, first of all, one lesson is we have to recognize sin. And then we have to choose to avoid it. You know, we may see something that we know might have some leaven, but then the next step is to avoid it. Don't eat it. So our routine was disturbed. You know, we couldn't eat that usual sandwich. Lunchtime is sandwich time. So we had to pass on that. And, of course, mornings are for waffles and donuts and pancakes and pastries and stuff. So we had to pass on that. We had to change, and we had to be creative in finding a substitute. We had to find a bread that was free from leaven, free from leaven. Why? So we could live out the symbolism of these 7 days. To live a Christian life of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for doing this. It's just not a physical thing. It's It's putting Christ into our life. It's freeing ourselves from leaven. It's putting the bread of life into us. Because as we eat unleavened bread, then we're eating Jesus Christ. We're eating the bread of life. I think we see that symbolism there. And of course, it's not easy all the time to avoid sin, to avoid leaven. It takes focus. It takes commitment to be honest. It takes effort to recognize and again avoid the sin. I mean, we've got to first recognize it and then we got to avoid it. It's just like going down the line through Golden Corral for those of us that went there. You know, we've got to focus on that thing and then we say, okay, is there any possibility that there's leaven right there? Well, no, I don't think so. Then we assure ourselves and we put it in our tray then. And then if you mess up, we may, when you get back to the table, somebody may tell you about it, you know. But the Christian journey, see, there's a parallel in this choosing, recognizing, and then avoiding sin. It's part of our Christian journey, which is not always easy. It's not a rose garden all the time. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, you don't need to turn there. But he said, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life eternal. And there are few who find it. Not many at this time, but few will find it. So there's a narrow gate, and there's a difficult way, and few will find it. And God is the one who is calling those few into His body, into His church. You know, this festival involves a lot about bread. A lot about bread and a lot about eating. And God does use physical food in His Word to help us understand better the spiritual. If we have eyes to see. Not all of us can see it. You know, those outside this building here basically don't see it yet. They don't see what we're doing. The symbols that we practice this past 7 days, again, are a little silly to them. But someday they will see. And they will understand. And they will see the relationship. And they will try to put leaven out of their lives when their time comes to see. We all have our time when God will call us. I mentioned that God uses food a lot in His Word to get across spiritual principles. And just as an aside, getting away from bread, you know, God does give us other food instructions, like which animal meats that are clean to eat, like animal fat or blood that we should not eat. God wants His people to be clean and holy and set apart from this world. And we show our holiness to God by taking the effort to eating only clean meats. You see, that's part of that's probably the primary reason we want to stay away from eating unclean meat, is that we want to be holy before God. And we show God our holiness by saying we're only going to eat the meats that are cleaned, that God has designated as clean. You know, God uses food, again, to get across spiritual lessons. We belong to a holy God. And He doesn't want us to be unclean in our actions and our thoughts. You know, eating food is physical, but it has a spiritual implication. It's what we bring into our body. It becomes us. It becomes our actions and our thoughts. He wants us to be unleavened spiritually every day, 365 days of the year. So let's review God's command to be here today. We touched on it briefly earlier. think Mr. Jackson talked about it. Maybe Mr. Irvin, I can't remember now. But let's go to a little different scripture, Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, verse 16. It's good to go to the scripture and see that we're to be here on a certain day, on a certain month, a certain day. Verse 16. Numbers 28, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And now down to verse 25. Verse 25. And on the seventh day, which is today, you shall have a holy convocation. That's a sacred assembly. And you shall have do no customary or no ordinary or no regular work. You know, so today is holy time to God. This is holy time to God. For us to assemble, to honor Him. It's a time not to work. It's a time not to go to school. It's a time to assemble ourselves. And those of you who had that took off from work today, and those of you younger ones who didn't go to school today, I thank you for that. You know, I appreciate that. That's very admirable. And God is pleased because we took action to obey God. And that's what He wants to see. You know, many of us have honored God for many, many years by keeping these holy days. And you'd think that after 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50, we may have some 50-year-old church members here, that have kept the feast 50-plus years, maybe. That we would, well, I know all of that. There's nothing else I can learn. I don't even know why I'm here because I know it all. Well, if we stay humble every holy day, God will grant us a richer and deeper understanding of these days. And we may ask ourselves, I don't remember hearing quite that side of it before. Wow. In fact, I must confess that more and more, I'll open up the Bible and I'll read a few scriptures and I'll say, wow, I don't remember quite reading it that way before. And I must have read that scripture dozens of times. But God has a way of letting us learn more and more and deeper things as we stay humble before Him. These days have value and purpose. To the world, again, they're foolishness. You know, to physically go and clean out all that leaven in our homes and to only eat flatbread, you know, for 7 days. I mean, that's silly. I mean, that was done away with. That's the old covenant. You know, there's no need to do that today. You know, someday it won't be so foolish to them. They will understand. It's not their time yet. Now, we might ask, what is the value of these days to us? What is the value? How can we benefit by taking off from work, taking off from school, coming here, and then for the last 7 days, not eating that good old fluffy bread? How does that make us a better Christian? You know, is this only a physical act we're doing? Physically not eating biscuits or pizza or cornbread or whatever we like? Or is there a spiritual element that God's trying to get across in all of this? You see, Do we have the mind to grasp what he's trying to get across in staying away from Lebanon? That's what I want to talk about and focus on for a few minutes here. I want to discuss several benefits that these days bring to us in our journey towards God's kingdom. What value, what benefit, what reward is there in keeping the days of unleavened bread? I have 26 points that I want to go over. Just joking. I knew I'd get a laugh out of that one. Maybe 2 points, maybe 3 points. Not 26. That would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? Point number one. These days help us to focus not only on sin, but on the deceptiveness of where sin hides. Helps us to focus not only on sin, but on the deceptiveness of where sin hides. You know, sin can be very deceptive and hard to see, even for seasoned veterans. It's lurking out there. You know, sin can be well hidden in those tight little corners of our lives that we just don't like to go into very often. You know, to go there, to go into that little corner of our life, it forces us to think about taking some action. It brings to mind what's there and saying, oh, I got to deal with this. And so we've got to think about, oh, do I change? Do I have to bend over and sweep out that old leaven in the corner there? It makes us look inwardly. And that's a beautiful thing, to look inwardly and see, wow, I've got some shortcomings here. You know, some sins take the form of baking powder, you know, hiding itself very, very easily in a mixing bowl full of otherwise good ingredients. You can't really see it once it's all mixed up in there, but that baking powder's in there. Only the baking process reveals it. After a little time, after it's put in the oven, it gets all puffed up. And you know, some sin is so deceiving that it delays its negative effect. Some sins, the negative effect is immediate. It's the next day, it's the next week. Some sin may take years for it to come to full rising and for it to be seen. Let's notice a scripture along these lines. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul is speaking here. Paul understood sin. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. So he's warning us, you know, hey, wake up, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that is a truism that will last no matter how much of a righteous person you are. We will reap what we sow. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption or ruin or eventual death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary or tired while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So if we sow spiritually a good and clean life, recognizing and avoiding sin, we will reap eternal life. That's the big picture there. And I think we know that what sin is. You know, most of us have been around long enough to know that sin is the breaking, the transgression of God's law. Our responsibility as Christians is to read His Word, God's Word, and understand and get to know God's law good enough, both in the letter and the spirit of it, so we won't be misled or fooled into violating that law. You see, we have to know that law. And I would encourage everyone who cannot silently to themselves go through the Ten Commandments mentally, not particularly verbatim, but in the essence of each of those Ten Commands, that you would memorize those in your own words, and that you would know at least the Ten Commandments of God by heart. Great exercise. We need to know God's Ten Commandments. And of course, God's law is greater than just those ten, but that's a good starting point. Have those Ten Commandments memorized and try to do it in order, and then test each other. The parallel here during these days, that it's similar to reading and educating ourselves about leavening agents that cause flour to rise. You know, that's not really overly simple sometimes. On the package of the ingredients that when we go to the store, we look at the ingredients there. You know, it may not always just say leavening or yeast or baking soda. You know, I mean, if it only said that, we'd be great. It'd be great. But it may list the chemical name. And they're more and more starting to do that. They list the actual chemical name, like sodium bicarbonate or sodium aluminum phosphate or potassium carbonate. All of those are leavening agents. They may be used for other things too, but they definitely are leavening agents. And so if we see that in the list of ingredients, we kind of have to educate ourselves enough to know, hey, I'm going to avoid that box. So we have to work up a cheat sheet. Just as we have God's Ten Commandments in mind, or in a piece of paper, we have to have maybe a little cheat sheet of all of the leavening agents, and we kind of carry that around with us when we go shopping, when we're cleaning the house. So when we see these chemical names, we won't be in doubt. We have to come to the point of learning that these items, you know, are sinful. But if we don't know, then we'll be sinning unawares. But we're not supposed to be deceived. So we have to educate ourselves. We have to be observant of what sin is. It's deceitful. I mean, there may be things out there in the world that we get close to, and we're getting very close to a line there, crossing a line that it would be sinful. We have to know what sin is. Basically, our every intention in life needs to be in harmony with the Spirit of God. Yet, we find ourselves, all of us, in a society that is mostly opposed to God's law. You know, we may luck out a little bit in this area of the country. You know, we have a lot of churches. We have a lot of religious people. Some of our co-workers and friends, you know, are somewhat religious. And so that's really good. But not all places in the country are that way at all. I mean, you cannot bring up the name of God in certain circles in the East Coast and the West Coast and here and there, because they don't have any respect for God and His law. You know, basically, the world wants to define for itself what's right and wrong. You know, and if it doesn't want to be judged by what the Bible says. You know, and they want to create their own moral values. If everyone's doing it, then it must be okay. I mean, if everyone's doing it, then that must be acceptable. And they say, well, you know, that's God's way too then. Of course, they don't look at the Bible as an authority of defining right and wrong. A good example is the way so many couples today are just living together. They're not married, but we used to call that shacking up. You know, we used to call that living in sin. Now we don't use that term. Well, that might hurt their feelings if we said that, you know. And we would jokingly say, are you living in sin? You know. But people don't want to be judged like that today. You know, they want to define for themselves what's right and what's wrong. So we have to be careful because we're rubbing up against that all the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. This gets into some of the worldly sin that we face each day. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And that would be like the Passover lamb. He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 3, but fornication, which basically means sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, greed, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. See, those actions, we should never be guilty of. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jest, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So we have warnings from God. Scripture is plain. Do not do this. Do not do that. But the world basically does not recognize that authority. We must submit to God's government, God's word, God's instructions, and come underneath that authority and submit ourselves. And these days, picture all of that. And not choosing, recognizing first of all what sin is, and then avoiding it. Step two. You see, you recognize it and then you avoid it. In all the, it seems like in all the books and movies and TVs and then the internet today, we're bombarded with a steady diet of unclean living. Of living, you know, we're seeing in all of these, in all this media, you know, an example of normal life, which is immoral life, of greed and coarseness and foolishness. That's not fitting for us. And we should try to block and filter all of that from our lives. Just as we've gone to the trouble of throwing out a box of baking soda. Now that's pretty easy, isn't it? To throw out the leaven. I mean, that's the easiest part of this whole festival. The point is, we've got to block, we've got to recognize, we've got to throw out and avoid and filter the real leaven in our lives. And particularly the internet. The internet is, you know, one of the greatest things there is. You know, I mean, God's work could hardly be done in preaching the gospel around the world without the internet. But on the other hand, it can be used very wrongly. And so I would encourage every family to have a filter on their internet. Whether you know, there's stuff that's on the internet that we don't need to be seeing. We have two filters on our home network just to try to safeguard a little bit of blocking and preventing things coming into the home. Satan would love nothing more than to have all the trash of the world come right into a living room. And we've got to be proactive on that and block that. And these days are part of that message of filtering, throwing out, preventing sin in our lives. We have to be alert to sin. Sin can be disguised as something very decent, very good on the surface. And then you get down underneath it, and it's not so good. All of us can be led astray by the trends of this world. We get sucked in. Everyone's doing it. Oh, that's not so bad. Well, is it okay to eat just one chocolate chip cookie during unleavened bread? You know, just one cookie? You know, we got to have an attitude that we don't want any at all. Society affects us, whether good or bad. It can get us to water down God's law. And it allows leaven to creep into our lives unknowingly. It's very easy to be deceived and to let sin in the door. And then it grows, it rises, it expands. No matter how many years we've kept these days, we're not above being misled or entangled in sin. Sin can masquerade itself as something very decent and proper, at least on the surface. If we become weak and tired and a little spiritually blinded, we may not see the aspect of sin. Paul gives us a good example in that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've kind of beat this chapter, this verse down today. Both Mr. Irvin mentioned it, and I think Mr. Jackson spoke all around it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And we know the incident here. Paul is saying, your glorying, your boasting is not good. See, the Corinthian church was apparently fairly proud of their tolerant and accommodating attitude toward a practicing sinner in their midst. You know, they were very tolerant of allowing sin to creep in, and it was becoming, oh, well, if that's what he wants to do, I guess it's okay. Then Paul says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, it only takes a little baking powder to make a cake rise. It doesn't take a cupful. You know, we're down into teaspoons. You know, half a teaspoon. It only takes a little sin in a congregation to spread to other members. Mr. Jackson talked on that. You know, one person may bring in an overly critical spirit or attitude into the church. And it begins to affect others, and it causes then some to lose faith. They lose faith in the work of God because this person creates doubts in their mind. And that was just because one person brought a unique thought into the congregation. A little leaven can go a long ways. Our actions and words do affect others, good or bad. Let's make sure our actions, you know, that our words are positive and uplifting. There's no room for negative talk amongst ourselves. Let's, this day, every Sabbath day is a day to edify and lift up everyone, not to cause contention, not to cause debate, not to cause problems. You know, all of us need God's help in recognizing and identifying sin in our lives. I've kind of said that now several times now. We need to know and be able to recognize sin and identify it, even before it gets to us. If we see it out there, we know we've got to walk around this way. We all have our unique temptations in life. We're all tempted in certain ways. Maybe this that driver in front of you who is poking around and you're in a hurry, we may know that's going to set us off and we're going to get impatient. You know, we all have our different buttons, you might say. We've got to know those buttons and we've got to be in control of them and adjust accordingly. We need to go to God and ask God the best way for us to personally change and overcome the things that we're weak in. The Apostle John gives us some straight truth on sin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. You don't need to turn there because this is a well-known verse. It says, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Anytime you're around somebody and they say that they're pretty much perfect and that they're not occasionally falling down, then I would question, you know, who they are. I wouldn't pay much attention to them. Because the sign of a true Christian is one who knows that they are weak and they need God's assistance to make it every day through life. Verse 9 in that, if we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do fall down, we know that we have a solution. We can go to Him and seek forgiveness. As long as we're human, we will need God's help to stay spiritually clean. Point number two. These days help us realize that we must depend on God's guidance to be delivered from sin. You know, we can't do it by ourselves. These days help us realize that we must depend on God's guidance to be delivered from sin. The holy days are the perfect time to recommit and rededicate our lives to God. And one of the best ways to recommit ourselves is to simply, from this feast day on, let the Word of God be our everything in life. Everything we believe, everything we say, everything we do should be based upon the Word of God as He inspired it. Not our thoughts, what we think, you know, unless we label it as, well, this is just my thinking or my speculation. But our true religious life is based upon God's Word. And we, anytime we get into a discussion, and we are pretty adamant about, well, this is what I think, we should be able to have a scripture in mind that we could quote to back that up. If we don't have a scripture in mind, it's just us talking. It's just us talking. It's just our opinion. So we shouldn't say, well, this is what God says, unless we can quote a scripture. Of course, to live the life like that, striving for perfection, is not easy. We have this thing called human nature that we've got to deal with. What does come easy, though, what is very easy, is to let the carnal man just take over and let it be our guide in leading us down the path. Of course, that road, that guide, the carnal self, is hostile to God's way. And it refuses to live by every word of God. So we have to resist the temptation to follow what seems right in our own eyes. You know, there's one thing that we like to pride ourselves on at times, is that, well, this is what I think is the perfect path. But we have to be careful there and not, you know, not lean into our own understanding. We would have to need to quote a scripture to back that up. You know, Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And he ate nothing during that time. And even being very, very hungry, Christ answered back to Satan with scripture. He used scripture himself, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 4. You know, that was recorded for our benefit, to show that there is power, there is truth, there is authority in Scripture. There is salvation in Scripture and no place else. Do you realize that? There's no knowledge of salvation outside of the Bible. It's not there. You can't go to history books. You can't go to science books. You can't go anywhere. The Bible gives us the final word on God and His truth and salvation. Scripture protects us also from sin. If we obey that scripture. Now, I want to link some of these thoughts to an ancient episode in the Bible of Israel fleeing Egypt. You know, part of the meaning of these days is, as we come out of sin and we put away sin, well, it parallels that ancient time when Israel left Egypt. They left sin. So let's go to Exodus chapter 13 and see a little of this analogy. Ancient Israel escaped slavery, escaped bondage. They were living in Egypt, which is a symbol of sin. And we too, we have to come out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Moses made plain to the people that it was God who was bringing them out of bondage. You know, it wasn't their choice. But how did God reinforce that to them and reveal Himself to the people, to let them know what path to follow, you know, as they were coming out of Egypt? Where to go, where to turn, where to rest, how to act. How do they know which direction to go? Let's drop down to verse 18. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar or a column of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God, here we see God making His presence known to the people. They could see where God's direction and hand was. He showed them the path to follow via the cloud and the fire. So God was there 24/7, night and day. People knew where God was. No question what direction to go, what path to follow in leaving sin, in leaving Egypt. And even though the people were somewhat afraid and anxious, you know, coming out on this journey, they had a guide. They had a miraculous vision there in front of them to follow. So God gave them encouragement in that. Continuing on, chapter 14, verse 5. Exodus 14, verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, "What have we done? Why have we done this?" You know, like, what were we thinking? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. So in all of this, we see a symbolism here of Pharaoh being a type of Satan. Satan does not want you and me to leave this world and to be sheltered within the church and his body. That is the body of Christ. Satan wants us for his own. So here we see Pharaoh saying, "What was I thinking? I let these people go. I'm going to go get them back." Verse 19, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went before them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, like to the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other, to the Israelites, so that the one did not come near the other all night." See, God allowed and caused this pillar to protect and to separate His people from the advancing Egyptians. Verse 24. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud." God was in that pillar of fire and cloud. "And He troubled the army of the Egyptians." Verse 25, "And He took off," or He bound up, "their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" So it was very obvious to the Egyptians that God was fighting on behalf of Israel here. Now, some in Israel may have had doubts, but the Egyptians knew what side God was on. It was plain that God was against the Egyptians. Now, we might ask, wouldn't it be nice, you know, if we could see and have God's presence with us today like that? I mean, there wouldn't be any doubt, any questions, where God was at, where God was leading us, 24/7. You know, we look up and see this pillar of fire, this cloud, protect us and guide us, reveal God's path that we should follow, path of protection. But you know, spiritually, that was a physical episode, a physical experience. God is working in our lives in a spiritual way. We do have today God's presence with us. And it's here in God's Word. It's right here. It's on your lap. We have the Word of God in much broader detail than what they had, with us night and day. We have it night and day. We have God's Spirit with us, in us, night and day. We have Jesus Christ in that Spirit, in us, working in us, night and day. You know, we have really much more guidance and promise than what ancient Israel had. On one hand, though, we have to live by faith more than sight. They couldn't live by faith. They failed in living by faith. They proved that over and over again. They had to have sight. Today, God is working not so much by sight, but in faith. If there's one thing God is doing now to me, and this is just my opinion, He's trying to build faith in all of us in spite of all the adversities that we go through in our personal lives, in our church lives, and people getting sick, and God not healing, choosing to heal. He's building our faith. He wants to know what we're made out of. What type of character do we have? You know, they, again, were being led out of physical Egypt to a physical promised land of milk and honey. If God's Spirit is actively working in us, it's leading us out of spiritual sin. It should be getting easier every year. Every Feast of Unleavened Bread, we should have an easier time of not only putting that physical sin out, but putting the real, real spiritual sin out. Our path, our promised land, is God's kingdom. And that's the path that we're on. It's a much, much better promise, a much, much better, reward, and something to look at than what ancient Israel had. The pillar of cloud and fire, it only temporarily saved Israel. It's very short-lived. But we're saved today by God's grace, as we live by every word of God. We live, again, more by faith than by sight. God doesn't want us to depend upon this physical cloud or this fire. He wants us to internalize His way of life in our lives. Going back to Exodus chapter 14, or continuing on in verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So for at least a few days, a few weeks, the people believed God and they believed Moses. It was short-lived, though. For a few days, they rejoiced in God's salvation as they continued on in the wilderness. Exodus 15 records a very special song of Moses that the people sung, praising God. Very thankful. But we have to wonder if the people had not listened to God, through Moses, upon leaving Israel, if they had not followed the pillar of fire, but had scattered out into their own way. And you know, there could have been some that said, I'm not following that group there. I think maybe this is the quicker way to get out of Egypt, to get out of this land. But would, if everybody scattered and went their own way, would they have been saved from Pharaoh's attack? And if the people previously had failed to listen to Moses and the instructions passed down to put the lamb's blood upon the doorpost on Passover night, if they failed to do that and said, oh, that's silliness, would they have been saved from the death angel? I don't think so. I don't think so. In both of these situations. You know, there is... obedience has its part to play in salvation. If we don't obey God when it's very clear the path to follow, then we're just reaping hurt upon ourselves. We're going down a wrong path. It takes living faith to obey what God says in His Word. And we're to live by every word of God. Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God gives life to us. It's the only source we have of salvation, is what is found in the Bible. It discerns and judges our commitment and devotion to God. We can judge ourselves by balancing what we do and what we say and our mind and thoughts against the Bible. If they're in conflict, we know we're not in harmony with God. There's no better time to recommit ourselves to God and His Word than today, whatever today is. And this last day of unleavened bread is a great time to recommit ourselves to live by every word of God. To do so means seeking God's guidance 24/7. Doing what's right. Staying away from gray areas that could be a little sinful there. You know, if something that you see in your house or that's on the food line that is doubtful, it's best to stay away from it. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. We should be thankful that God has given us His Spirit and His understanding of these days. Point number three, last point. Okay, on the downward slide now. These days help us realize that we can only become truly unleavened through Jesus Christ. These days help us realize that we can only become truly unleavened through Jesus Christ. I think this point was touched upon earlier. You know, the Passover that precedes these days is the event that truly allows and makes us clean and unleavened before God, that forgives our sin. And this is true if we sincerely have God's calling and have repented and changed our lives to be in harmony with His law. See, it doesn't apply to everyone. It applies to those that God has called and God has granted repentance, and repentance has come about and there's been change in the life of that individual and they've gotten themselves in harmony with God's law. You know, our biggest problem, you know, our past lawlessness, our past pile of sin is the biggest culprit that we've had to deal with spiritually. And that past sin that we built up before God entered our lives, and even the sins that we all currently fall down at times, and we have to come before God's throne and seek forgiveness. But our past sin has got to be dealt with before we can have any chance of being in God's kingdom. That past sin has to be dealt with. Let's turn to the book of Titus. And he gives us some understanding on this. Titus is one of Paul's very dependable companion helpers. Titus was a Gentile, and he served God's people very diligently. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves, we Christians, back then and today, were also once foolish. Were you ever foolish? Were you ever disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another? Sure, all of us, to some degree and aspect, fit that role. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, God came on the scene in our lives. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Very important to note that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, or some translations say a new birth, and renewing our mind, being renewed of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, that is set right with God, before God, by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this is just, to me, a beautiful summary of God's great mercy in cleaning us up, coming into our lives, having a bad past, a rotten past, coming into our lives, cleaning us up, giving us His Spirit, and giving us grace and hope to have life eternal. Short little summary there that Paul is writing to Titus. If we go back a chapter earlier, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes here, who, verse 14, who, Christ, that is, gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. It's our lawless deeds. It's the sin in our lives that has separated us, and actually the whole world, from Christ. The leaven of sin has caused us to fall short. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is sin that has aborted the salvation process. What's the solution? The Passover and the days of unleavened bread help to bridge this gap of falling short by bringing a Savior to us, of being delivered by eating and internalizing and living the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Christ has granted us repentance so He can unleaven us and redeem us. So these days have significant meaning in getting us started on the road to salvation. You know, our redemption from sin is a gift by the grace of God. Keeping this festival, now this is an important part that I want to get across. Keeping this festival which is proper and good and what God wants us to do, does not, quote, earn us salvation. Keeping this festival, you see, doesn't earn us salvation. Perfectly obeying the law every day doesn't grant us salvation. It's what we should do, though. It's the proper thing to do. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. And we will be blessed if we keep it faithfully. Obeying the commandments today and tomorrow prevents sin, future sin, from happening, which is good. But keeping the law today doesn't deal with the old past, you see. It doesn't wash clean our old past sins. It wasn't designed to do that. That is, keeping the law doesn't have the power to go back and deal and erase those old sins. It has a different purpose. It's something we should do. We should strive to be perfect. It prevents future sin. But keeping the law today, that doesn't go back and erase our old sins of yesterday. Only the Passover blood of Jesus Christ can go back and erase those old past sins. Only He can make us clean and fully unleavened from our past. He died for that to happen. We didn't have the power to do it. Our obedience didn't have the power to take care of that old pile of sins of the past. Very important to understand that concept of reconciling obedience to God's law and what it does, but yet understanding that His death for us puts us into a state of grace, and we don't have now to be bothered with that old pile of sin in our past. He died so we could be free from that penalty of death that we incurred, and we incurred the death penalty for sure. All who sin incur death. And Christ did this all out of love, as a gift to us. He has cleaned us up and made us truly unleavened. He's put us under grace, and no longer are we under this penalty of law. We don't have this hanging over us, that penalty of death. You know, there's no conflict. The world struggles to try to harmonize the law keeping and grace. There's no conflict here. No conflict in being under grace and yet obedient to God's law. They work hand in hand on this journey towards God's kingdom. We obey the law. We are blessed for it, rewarded by it, and it prevents future sin. But there's got to be something that deals with this old past here. And that's where the blood of Christ comes in. And then grace is put upon us. Romans chapter 6. I believe this is almost the last verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22. But now, having been set free from sin, you know, from the hold of that death over us, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit or benefit or reward to holiness. And the end result, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So these feast days picture us being freed from sin. Yet, we're slaves of God. we're truly unleavened only by the grace of God. You know, our duty every day is to stay unleavened and not to fall back into the cesspool of sin that we came out of in the past, but to keep our eyes fixed on our Redeemer. We need to keep God's holy law constantly and realize that obedience to it keeps us from sinning. Yet the only way to fully obey is to let Christ, the bread of life, live within us. Now the last scripture Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Because Paul had to explain this conflict of people in his day. He said, Romans 7:22, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," you know, into the heart. See, people, he was being accused of doing away with the law. Paul said, "No, I delight in the law of God, but I see another law, or this ruling in my members, warring and fighting against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver or rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Only Christ can deliver us from the leaven, the death of this world. And He has the desire, He has the love to save us and make us part of His family. That's His, part of His purpose, part of His coming. God is creating a family. He wants us to be part of His family. So, as I begin to close this message, I want to make a comment that, you know, these holy days, you know, we're ending a holy day today. In a few hours, it will be over. And we can go back to eating biscuits and pizza and all of that stuff that we kind of like. But let's not let the spirit, you know, of these days leave us. You know, the symbols are going away. But as mentioned, we've got another festival coming up here, and we're already counting down toward it. Another high point in God's plan. The Feast of First Fruits is coming up in now around 48 days or so, give or take, however you want to count that. But we're in day two right now. You know, the holy days lift us up and give us focus throughout the year on God's plan of salvation. They help keep us on track. They generate unity, excitement, spiritual happiness. We are reassured of God's plan. You know, there's something special about coming together to where God has placed His name to worship Him in spirit and truth. So there is value in keeping these days. You know, God is pleased that you're here. That God's pleased of all the congregations in His body scattered around the world coming together to worship Him. He's very pleased. We need to do our part again in recognizing and resisting sin in this world. It's a two-part process. We recognize it and then we avoid it. So we've got to recognize it. We've got to educate ourselves. We've got to know the commandments of God. We've got to know right from wrong. We've got to be able to shield ourselves from wrong influences. We don't go down a dark alley that we can't see. We don't know what's down there. Could be danger. We don't want to open up something into our homes into our lives that we don't know. We need to educate ourselves. Get our minds into God's Word. We can't be deceived by anyone or anything. And we do that by living by every word of God. Every word of God. And we can't do this on our own. Christ died to save us. He took care of that old pile of sin in our past. So we're now freed to march on down the path. He died so we can live again, to be our spiritual helper, to keep us clean and unleavened. So let's appreciate the calling that God has given us. You know, God wants more than anything in these days a sincere heart, a humble heart, and a clean heart. He wants us to be humble people. We do not need to be on that list of, be guilty of any of that list of those things that God hates and that God finds abominable. We need to be clean. We need to be sincere and humble. And when we reach that point, you see, then God can mold us and shape us and fashion us into godly vessels. You know, we have to reach that point where then God can mold us as He wants. So let's value God's holy days and let's keep our hearts clean and humble and unleavened.